Anybody been watching basketball this month, the last month? Not so many. And anyone aware of the March Madness happening? Okay. One thing that I think is true is that even for just a sports fan in general, even if you don't follow all the sports, how many of you would tend to tune into the championship games? Anybody? Like that's kind of where I fall. Okay, like I didn't watch 1 minute of college basketball all year, right? But then the tournament comes on, and it's like, oh, I want to see what's happening, especially if there's a close game. And how many of you have thought, man, I've got to watch this girl Caitlin Clark that they're all talking about? She's setting records. She's supposed to be the number one draft pick. Okay, you want to just kind of figure out what it's about. 3 o'clock this afternoon, she's in the championship game. I haven't watched 1 minute of her play in her life, but apparently she's the one to watch right now. We love to watch greatness, though, don't we? But what does it take for someone to compete at that level? Like, there's a certain amount of raw talent, right? But I would dare say there's more talented people off the court than there are on the court, right? Because it takes not just the talent, but it takes the dedication and the commitment and the time and the focus and the energy. And I mean, these athletes are competing on that level because they've committed their life to it. You're not just a casual basketball player playing in the championship game this afternoon or tomorrow night in the men's tournament. And what I think is interesting in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, you can turn your Bibles to there. I believe we're being called to the same level of commitment and excellence in our Christian walk in this passage. And so we're gonna look at it together. It's just four verses this morning. Why don't I pray, and we'll start in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Lord, we're just grateful for the time that we have this morning. Just count this as precious time before you with your word open. And Lord, we just need you to teach us this morning. We need your spirit to be at work. God, it's your word. Would you reveal to us the truth that's in it? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll read the first four verses. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So he starts off this new chapter with the word therefore, right? And so when we see the word therefore, what do? Yeah, we look back and see what it's there for, right? So Hebrews chapter 11, we spent 3 weeks looking at Hebrews chapter 11. They're called the heroes of the faith, those who were acknowledged in this chapter for the faith and belief and obedience that they had in God. Men and women of old who believed the promises of God. And we talked about this. Faith is not some mysterious thing that we have to find, or it's not something we have to muster up within ourselves. It's not trusting God for the things that we want in life, but it is putting our faith and trust and living with conviction on the things that God has revealed to us in his word, the things that are true, that are right. These are things that we live by. Faith, it's a fruit of the Spirit. All right, so as we walk with God and as we yield ourselves to God, it's a fruit of the Spirit that allows us to align our lives with the truths of God's word. And so by faith, we believe the truth, In faith, we trust the Spirit to do the work in us so that we can align ourselves with it. And so chapter 11 in Hebrews was the account of these amazing men and women who by faith in God lived lives, and some of them did miraculous and mighty things. Others of them were killed for their faith. And so as we think about these who have gone before, it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So these verses are alluding to an athletic competition, not unlike the March Madness that you can watch on TV this afternoon. So it's very familiar to the first century readers, but also familiar to us as well. But the picture here is a group of people have gathered to watch a competition, which in this case is a race. So this should be an encouragement to us. Those who have gone before, we're surrounded by them. They are spectators of the race of the faithful. The spectators are the faithful who have gone before, and those participating are, it's us, the believers. So a question we have to ask ourselves is, does this verse teach us that those who have gone before, they're in heaven now, and they're looking down on us, and they're watching us, and they're cheering us, some would even say guiding us, and hoping for the best for us? Well, I think we got to be careful to come to that conclusion. It's a comforting idea, but is it true? And I'll say, as a pastor, I've had a lot of people say to me, they're gone now, but I know they're watching out for me. The scripture really doesn't say a whole lot about that. This is maybe one of the few verses that allude to the fact that someone in heaven might have an idea of what's going on here in the earth. So what does it say? It says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It's not super clarifying on that point. I can tell you this. It does not say they are looking at us, that they are watching us. It doesn't say that they're guiding us. And yet, I mean, I'm reading and thinking, it seems to indicate some kind of awareness of the saints in heaven of what's going on earth. So this is where I lean in this conversation. That's not really what the message is about, but I'm not just going to pass the verse because we don't really come across this much in Scripture, and there are some common beliefs here. This is what I lean towards. The person in heaven is largely going to be consumed with the fact that they are in the presence and the glory and the greatness of God. And I think that's an overwhelming, all-consuming presence. I mean, we're talking about being in the presence of God, and I think that really consumes those who are in heaven. I know there's other perspectives on that, and this does indicate, look, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, so we got to be careful to take too much from that, but there is a picture that there's a race being held. And those running the race, believers in Christ, are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. So the analogy of the Christian life being a race shows up in several different places. A familiar verse in Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, right? You've heard that verse before. In the New Living Translation, this is just interesting to me. It says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. All right, it's kind of a loose translation, but the idea is that they're unrestrained. And the picture of the Christian life being a race shows discipline, shows restraint, shows focus, shows an objective that is to be obtained. And so there's a big difference there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to read that sometime this afternoon or this week, it's describing it's another passage that describes a race. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about running to win the prize. He talks about disciplining his body. He talks about running in such a way to not be disqualified. So it's another passage that talks about this idea of Christian life being a race. But here this morning in this passage, it says, asks us to do three things. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. So two things that we are to set aside, every weight and to lay aside the sin that clings so closely. So maybe the intention here is a little less obvious to us, but the original readers would have got this right away. At this time, in the Olympics or any kind of sporting event where you know the best of the best were competing, the competitors, and men would be the competitors in these races at that time, they would strip naked to run their race. They didn't want any fabric of clothing to slow them down as they ran their race. And so when we read here, let us also lay aside every weight. The idea is let's get rid of anything that could affect the way that we compete in this race. That's a pretty tall order. You know, if we're thinking about the level of dedication of a person who would strip their clothes off in front of a crowd of people so they could run unfettered, there's some dedication there. And so also, we are to lay aside every weight. So what are these weights? Okay, so this is Jeff's definition. Weights are neutral things that keep us from running our best race. That's how I've defined it. Neutral things that keep us from running our best race. I hesitate to give examples of that because it's a kind of a personal assessment. So I would invite you to think, what are some neutral things, not things that aren't necessarily good, they aren't necessarily bad, but they're things in my life, they take my time. Could they be hindering me running my best race? Could be recreational hobbies that consume more and more of your time. Could be an overcommitment to work, where you're spending more and more time at work than maybe even what's required of you. It could be anything done in excess that's taking your time, that's keeping you from committing yourself to the Lord in the way that the Lord's calling you to do that. It might be easy to see the weight, especially if it's done in excess, right? If we're talking about sports, March Madness, I mean, if you spent 20 or 30 hours a week the last 3 weeks watching basketball, well, that's probably excess, right? Like, what kind of time did you spend with the Lord? What kind of time did you spend with your family? What kind of time did you spend to your neighbor or the friends that you're ministering to? And so that's kind of easy to see, but some of them are harder to see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's writing to the Corinthians in the context of eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. So it's a different context, but maybe we can kind of apply some of it. And so he's saying that this individual that's on the screen, this person might say, well, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. You might say, well, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So it could be, if it's done in excess, it could be pretty obvious. You can be like, really quick, man, I'm spending way too much time on this, and it's affecting these other areas of my life. But it could be more personal and less obvious, and even a really good thing. So one of the things, I think you guys know that I do my best to keep bees. I hesitate to say that I'm a beekeeper because I have lost more bees than I have ever kept. But I have been at it for a while, and it does take a certain amount of time. It does take a certain amount of financial resources, especially if like I did yesterday, you're buying more bees because the ones you had are gone. But I like doing it. Like, I really enjoy doing that. So this year, like I have in years past, especially when you're starting from scratch, you know, I've talked to the Lord about this. You know, God, you know I'm busy. I've got a lot of things on my plate, and to get more bees is going to take more time. I'd really like to do it. So I've had this conversation with God more than 1 year. And usually, if I mention that to somebody, they say, oh, there's nothing wrong with keeping bees. You know, it's good for the flowers, and it's a great hobby, and it lets you get your mind off things. And I mean, I know all those things, but it's a personal assessment. Are there things in my life that are neutral things that are hindering me from running my best race? So that's how I would describe the weights. All right, so just a question to you. Are there weights in your life? Are there neutral things in your life that are keeping you from running your best race? All right, that's the first question this morning. There's going to be two more questions. So that's laying aside every weight, but it's not just every weight. It says, and sin, which clings so closely. So this could be translated in a couple different ways. I think one translation says sin that so easily entangles. It has a couple of different meanings. It could even mean to be sin that causes you to stand still. Right? We're supposed to be running a race. We're supposed to be making forward progress. So something that causes you to stand still. It could be something that is distracting you. So instead of with having your eyes on the goal, remember Usain Bolt there a few years ago? He's running like a gold, getting the gold medal at the Olympics, and he's looking over at the camera, distracted from the goal. But it also could kind of describe sin that wraps itself around you. And I'm thinking like in the first century, these guys wore cloaks. You know, like we'd not like us, but they had robes and stuff, and they would actually, I think it says Peter at one point, he had to gather up his garments so that he could run to Jesus. You know, just picturing that robe that was kind of wrapped around your legs, keeping you from running well. So this is personal too, right? Sin. It's not describing a specific sin, it's referring to all sin. All sin keeps us from running the race well. All sin affects our relationship with the Lord. All sin is slowing our sanctification and slowing us from arriving at the goal of becoming more and more like Christ. You've heard this quote. I'm not sure where to give credit to originally, but it goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than what you want to pay. You're not running a race, or at least you're not running it well, if it's taking you off course, if it's slowing you down, and if it's costing you dearly. So we're to lay aside these weights, these neutral things. We ask that question, what are the neutral things in your life that are keeping you from running your best race? But what sin in your life is keeping you from running your race well? This picture is that the Christian life is a race, that we are moving forward, that we are making progress in our walk with the Lord, that we are to be focused on the goal, and that we should cast off anything that might slow us down, specifically things that are taking more of our time than they should, but also sin in our lives. We're to deal with both of those. So we cast these things off, and it says, then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. We're all running a race, but we're all running together. I think that's a really good picture. Let us run. We're all running a race, but we're all running together. It's active. Christian life isn't passive. It doesn't mean that you're physically fit and, you know, doing sprints every morning, or that even that you can walk for a mile when you get up in the morning. But it does mean that your spiritual life, not your physical life, doesn't have to be active. Your spiritual life, it's an active life. Just like a runner is exerting effort. They're determined, they're focused, they have a goal. In our Christian lives, it requires that we do something, that we have a goal, that we are moving in a direction towards a goal. And of course, that would be being like Christ. We're to run with endurance, consistency, not stopping, spurts and stops, but just a consistent walk with the Lord, growing closer and closer to Him, representing Him in the world as He gives us opportunities. All right, so this is what we're called to do. And as we do that, it says we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some other translations might say author and finisher of our faith. Some translations say we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. So in other words, we could be looking at a lot of things, right? And we're wonderful at this, right? Comparing, looking at the person beside us, looking at the person in front of us, looking at the person behind us. But we're to look at Jesus. We're not even really to be looking at the neutral things that could slow us down. We're not to be looking at the sin that slows us down. We're supposed to be throwing these things off and just looking forward to Jesus. And why Him? It's where our faith begins, and He's the one who will complete it. That's what it says in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we've talked a bunch about this through our study of Hebrews, just the complete work of Christ on the cross. That took as multiple chapters, multiple weeks. We spent a lot of time talking about that. Jesus is the one where our faith originates. Jesus is the one that walks with us. Jesus is the one who sees us to the end. And look how Jesus ran His race, particularly talking about when He was here on the earth in human form. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross wasn't the joy, right? There was a joy set before Him. It wasn't the cross. The cross was full of shame, and He despised it, it says. But there was a joy that came as a result of the cross, and that's that we can have a relationship with Him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame for you and for me. It was a real experience. We've talked as we led up to Easter and then even some last week. It was horrific. The pain and the suffering that Jesus experienced on our behalf, unimaginable. But He endured it. He didn't enjoy it. The joy was us. He endured the cross. It says He despised the shame. I was thinking about this idea of the shame of the cross. It was shameful the way that they mocked Him. It was shameful the way that they scourged Him. It was shameful the way that they cast lots for His clothes. It was shameful the way that the trial took place. It was shameful that He was crucified between two thieves. And this verse says that He despised it, but He endured it for the joy set before Him. I believe that is for us, for those who put their faith and trust in Him, in His perfect sacrifice that leads to the redemption of sin. So I was thinking about this idea of shame. We don't really like to be shamed, do we? That was a question. Do we like to be shamed? Okay. We often go to great lengths to avoid it, right? Oh. Thank you, Mike. Jesus didn't enjoy it either, right? But He was willing to endure it for the right reason. And so I was just wondering, are we willing to experience shame for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to experience rejection for what is right? Are we willing to be called out for following Christ? And I said we, but I've been thinking this week, am I? Am I willing? So this I was thinking about. Have you experienced those times when your heart begins to race, or maybe you feel it in your stomach, I don't know where you feel it, and you feel like God's nudging you to do something? And I don't know if you're like me. I've had times when my sense in those situations is it's the Spirit of the Lord moving me in a direction. And there are times when I have been faithful to move with him, and there are times where I've just kept my feet planted. Anybody similar to me? Okay. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's not even that there's any guarantee, right? The Spirit's moving me to step in this direction, and I might be just about to experience one of the most wonderful experiences of my life, but I don't know that because I'm still over here. And so it's just the unknown or the uncertainty that keeps me from moving even. And so it's not even that we have experienced shame, but just at the prospect that that's maybe one of the 50-50 options of the outcomes of this situation, and we just kind of hold back. Charles Spurgeon felt like he had some church members with that kind of perspective, and this is what he said. He says, "You are a coward." Yes, put it down in English, you are a coward. If anyone called you so, you would turn red in the face, and perhaps you are not a coward in reference to any other subject. What a shameful thing it is that while you are bold about everything else, you are cowardly about Jesus Christ. Brave for the world and cowardly towards Christ. 1880s when he said this to his church. And I thought to myself, that's been me before. Like, that statement has been true of me before. It's not a new thing. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. And he's writing to them about a time in the past. He says, "When we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." So the Apostle Paul has the same sense of dealing with fear at the adversity and the race that was before him. And it's not that we don't face fear. It's not that we don't have uncertainty. But the question is, what do we do about it? How do we respond in that moment? So in Acts chapter 18, this is Luke writing, but he's actually writing about this time when Paul went into Macedonia. And this is what he said. "The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you.'" And in this particular situation, this God gives him the outcome too. He says, "No one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." This idea of not being afraid is not just a reassurance from God that we don't have to be afraid. It's a command from God. Don't do it. When we are doing God's will, we don't need to be afraid. You know, if we're meddling in that sin that so easily entangles, well, there should be some fear there. But when we're obeying God, we don't need to be afraid. We need to press on, knowing that He is with us. That's faith, right? Having faith, knowing the promise of God. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I know that. I have faith and just need to operate in that. So Jesus, it says Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame. He even prayed to God, right? "Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." He was willing to go forward on our behalf, and of course had victory over the cross, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, or says here at the throne, right hand of the throne of God. Let's read these last two verses. It says this, "Consider him," consider Jesus, "who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood." He's not saying, just have faith and everything will go smoothly for you. But he says, have faith, and no matter the outcome, I will be with you. So we are to consider Jesus. He lived a life of perfection. He did what was right. He operated in truth. Never did wrong to a single person. Yet he was hated and he was despised. He didn't like it, but he endured it for our sake. So we're to take encouragement from Christ's example as we seek to live a life of endurance, being obedient to God, not growing weary in well-doing, but running the race that he's put before us. So it's an interesting few verses for me. If I could just kind of sum it up. He says, look at these people that have gone on before us. They surround us. Through the encouragement of their faith, now let's take our turn and let's run the race that's before us. They ran their race, now let's run our race. Let's drop the less important things that slow us down or take too much of our time. Let's definitely drop the sin that keeps us from running, that that ruins the fellowship with God, that often ruins fellowship that we have with fellow believers. Let's drop those things. Let's focus on Jesus. Let's run the race that he's put before us. And we're going to need endurance to do it, right? Like, we should get excited. Man, yeah, I'll do that. I'll drop the sin, and I'll drop the weights, and I'll look to Jesus, and I'll run the race. Right? You can get around turn one. There's hardship. There's opposition to loving God. There's opposition to doing what's right. At times, there's shame for the name of Jesus. Honestly, for us, it's more uncertainty. Not really knowing what the outcome. Maybe for us, a lot of times, just the possibility of being embarrassed or being called out or being disliked. Just the possibility. Not that it's actually happened, and I know for some of us it has happened, but even just the possibility that it might happen keeps us from running the race in the way that God would want us to run the race. Another quote from Spurgeon on this matter. He says, I heard of a prayer the other day, which I did not quite like at first, but there is something in it after all. The good man said, Lord, if our hearts are hard, make them soft. But if our hearts are too soft, make them hard. And this is what Spurgeon says, I know what he meant, and I think I can pray the last prayer for some of my friends who are so delicate that a sneer would kill them. May the Lord harden them till they can despise the shame. There are definitely times when my heart needs to be softened. There's definitely times when my heart needs to be hardened. And I need to step out in faith despite the uncertainty. And my guess is that's because of this scripture that's laid out for us, that's the need of all of us. To be willing to run the race set before us. Each of us have our own race. Collectively, we're running a race. God's calling each of us to do the things that he's calling us to do. The question is, will we do them in faith? Will we drop the things that are hindering us from doing them well and step forward in faith to do them? We are to consider Jesus in that. He went before us. He faced the opposition. He faced the hatred. He faced the shame. He endured it for us. And the call now is for us to endure as we serve him. So I thank the Lord for the men and the women in this room this morning who have been examples to me of those who are running the race well. Thank you for that. But it's also an encouragement to us this morning. Let's keep running the race well. Even when it's inconvenient, uncomfortable, and costly, at least in worldly terms. Let's keep running the race. Let's keep pressing on. So as we close this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I don't usually stand to pray, but we're going to stand together this morning. I just invite you to bow your heads this morning as you stand, if you're able, and if you're not, feel free to continue to sit. Just with our heads bowed as we consider this morning these three questions that I think come from this passage. As we run this race together, let's each of us examine ourselves. What weights are we carrying that are keeping us from running the race well? What are those neutral things that are taking our time and keeping us from effectively running the race? The second question is, what sin in our life is keeping us from running our best race? You know, maybe we can debate a little bit on the weights, the neutral things, whether it's hindering us or not. There's no question with sin. If we identify sin in our life, it is keeping us from running our best race, and we need to cast those things aside. So think about the weights, the neutral things. Have that conversation with the Lord. When it comes to the sin, though, we just say, Lord, we confess our sins. We know that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what are the weights? What are the sins? And then thirdly, in what ways are hardship, uncertainty, or shame keeping us from stepping out for Jesus? What are the weights? What are the sins? What uncertainty or shame is keeping us from stepping out for Jesus? Lord, we want to run the race that you have set before us well. When we come into your presence, we want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. We want to be able to speak like the Apostle Paul, who said that he fought the good fight, he's finished the race. And Lord, as your children, we want to run the race that brings you glory. We want to run the race in such a way that others join the race with us. Lord, may we encourage one another, may we spur one another on to do the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, we looked at 2 Peter 1:3 last week that says, you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of you who has called us by your glory and goodness. Lord, you're calling us to run a race. You've given us the power to do it. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would be found faithful to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, I'm thankful for those who are running their race so well. And even as we run well, may we be careful not to be tripped, not to be slowed down, but that we would follow you with all of our hearts, all of the days of our lives. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.